So we are up to Psalm 55. As you were probably looking at the Psalm, once again, this is another Psalm of David. You recognize, man, once again, David, you're being persecuted. Once again, you've got enemies rising up against you. It just seems like this is a constant theme that we find in the book of Psalms, and yes, it is. And if you look at verse number 14, look at this enemy that he has here. We learn about this enemy a little bit here in verse number 14. It says, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Hey, this enemy that has risen up against David is someone that has gone to, you know, for lack of a better word, church. They've gone to church together. They've gone to the house of God together. Of course, that was a tabernacle in the day of David. But we can take the same principle and say, hey, there are people that we can be in counsel together. We can be in sweet fellowship together. And yet these same people can rise up against you. Okay? And what we'll soon see in this chapter here, in this Psalm, the Psalm 55, is that this enemy is a false brother. It's not a true believer. It is a false brother. And so the title for the sermon this evening is, When False Brethren Attack. When False Brethren Attack. That's the title for the sermon tonight. Let's start there in verse number 1. It says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. One of the great things that we learn in the Psalms over and over again, you know, one thing I'm starting to realize, just really appreciate, is that I'm starting to realize, look, the Psalms are actually, you know, great instructions, like on how to deal with conflict, like great instructions. You know, as soon as we see that David is in turmoil, again and again for the Psalms, we find that he goes to God in prayer. And like, that is such a given. Like that should be such an expectation. You know, it seems like, well, that's obvious. You should go to prayer. But when I look at these passages, I think the reason we are reminded over and over again about going to God in prayer in a time of trouble is because we forget to do that. I just think that many times, you know, we're left thinking, pondering thoughts in our head. You know, we're left trying to come up with a defense for ourselves. And I think sometimes the last resort we have is to go to God when we're just so desperate we have to go to God. One of the great things that we see immediately, he just goes to prayer in God when he finds himself in a time of difficulty. He says in verse number 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Now, I don't believe for a second that David is complaining to God in the sense that he's blaming God. Well, God, you know, you've let me go through this again. Why is that? You know, to complain is also to express grief. You know, it's going to God and saying, God, once again, I find myself in a difficulty. You know, in the previous Psalms that we've gone through, if you recall, we saw that, you know, in the Bible referred to different stories where David was being persecuted, you know, a fugitive, and the hand of Saul was against him. This Psalm is not so clear as to at what point is David, you know, in distress. Though it could be, and I'll show you soon, it could be when Absalom, his son, rose up against him and for a brief period took over the kingdom. It could be that Psalm. It kind of feels like that to some extent, okay? But one thing we'll also discover as we go through this Psalm, we'll also see some similarities with Jesus Christ and the persecution that he went through. And he says there in verse number 3, because, so this is why he's going to God to, you know, complain, he's making a noise. He goes, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. As I said to you, brethren, the title for the sermon is When False Brethren Attack. We're going to look at some things that you're going to go through, some things that you'll notice, some red flags when you see false brethren. Like, once again, we look at this, yeah, there are enemies here, there are people rising up against him. You say, well, Pastor, that's nothing new. But what I like about this Psalm, like I said, it's about false brethren even within our church. You know, people that we might look at, and for today we say, well, that's a brother in the Lord, that's a sister in the Lord. Surely that's a sister in the Lord. Surely that's a brother in the Lord. Only to then, as time progresses, to find out that this is a wicked person. Not only is this person just wicked, because, hey, even Christians can be wicked, you know, but this is not even a saved person. This is a false brother in the Lord, okay? And so this is why David is so upset, because someone that is so close to him. Well, let's keep going there. Actually, before we go there, let's look at verse number 3 again. Because, so the voice of the enemy, so this is why he's run to God, because the enemy is saying things about him. You know, what things is he saying? Because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me. They're saying, David, you've done wrong things. David, you know, you've broken your promises. David, you're not serving. You're not doing things the way that you ought to. The first thing that you'll find with false brethren, the first red flag, is they falsely accuse. They falsely accuse. Remember, they cast iniquity upon him. And in wrath, they hate me. They hate you. False brethren, you know, can easily, when they start making false accusations about you, okay, I used to think, well, maybe they just don't understand. Maybe they're confused, or, you know, maybe they're getting overly emotional. But you see here, the reason people make false accusations against you, false brethren make these accusations against you, is because they hate you, okay? And in wrath, they hate me, he says. They hate you. You know, often when something happens and I feel like someone's accusing me of something, I want to think they've got good intentions. That's always my, you know, well, maybe they mean well. It's just that they're going about it the wrong way. You know, but as you soon see more and more red flags pop up, you know, you can say, hey, this person hates me. This isn't just a wayward or a brother or a conflict that can be resolved. This is a person that really hates me. Look, the first thing you notice when false brethren attack is they will falsely accuse. Okay? Say, why do they do that? You know, if it's a false accusation toward me, I know that's not true. Like, I can see clearly that's not true. So that's, you know, they're not trying to deceive you, because you know what's true, you know what's false. You know if you've done wrong or right. And maybe you've done something that is measurably wrong, but their accusation is that you've done something much greater. It's like a storm in a teacup, right? But maybe there is something that you've done that isn't quite right, but they blow it out of proportion, potentially. Okay, they do this because they hate you. This is the first red flag, you know? And they, why do they do it? Once again, they know that you know what the truth is. They do it because they're trying to turn, you'll soon see later, they're trying to turn others against you, okay? They're trying to build up the numbers to be against. That's why he says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me. You know, this isn't just a battle between two people. They want to gather people against you. They want to convince them that you've done wrong, that you're the one that's you know, at fault. You're the one that's committed great sin. And, you know, they think by the voice of the majority, they're going to defeat you, even though you know where you stand. You know where you stand in the truth. The first danger, brethren, is they falsely attack. When false brethren attack, they falsely accuse. Let's keep going there, verse number 4. Let's see the reaction. And this is a natural reaction, okay? David says, my heart is sore pained within me. He says, man, I've just been stabbed in the heart, as it were. Right? I mean, this is supposed to be my brother. This is supposed to be my friend. He goes, this hurts. This is like as though I've been just stabbed in the heart. My heart's in pain. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Because look, I'm afraid. I'm fearful about what's going to happen. And horror have overwhelmed me. You know, when I think of the word horror, I tend to think about, you know, horror films. I hate horror films. You know, I don't get it. I don't get why people like that stuff. But anyway, you know, the excessive fear. You know, the things that are beyond normal, the horrors of, you know, what, you know, just the despair that has come upon David because of these enemies that have risen up against him. And let me, you know, we got these verses here just again to show us that this is the natural response, right? Like if someone in church gets up and starts accusing you, right, starts making an enemy out of you, okay, don't think that I'm just going to be able to stand strong and I'll be able to combat those accusations and not. You're going to suffer pain. It's going to be sad for you. Okay, there's going to be fear sometimes that might fall upon you. And because when this happens, if this happens, I don't want you to feel like you're weird. Even David has gone through these emotions. Okay, and you can see that he can't handle it. This is why he's run to the Lord. Right, he's gone to God for help. But look at his response there in verse number 6. It says, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." He says, I wish I just had wings like a bird, like a dove. Then I could just fly away from my problems. The next thing David wants to do is just run away. He just wants to get away from the area. Like, he just wants to, man, if I could just flee and get away from the problems, that might be your next response. In fact, we see that as the response of Adam and Eve. You know, when they first sinned against the Lord and the Lord came walking in the garden, They fled, right? They hid themselves in the garden. They did not want to face God. You know, and again, this is a just natural response. David just wants to flee. He wants to just, I can't handle this. I want to run away from my problems. And let me tell you that it's never a good idea to run away from your problems. It's never a good idea. Like, if you flee to God, okay, for his help and his strength, that's one thing. But never run away from your problems. Okay, if there's a problem in your life, you need to address it. Okay, you need to deal with the problem before it becomes a larger issue. Can you please keep your finger there and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 12. 2 Samuel 15 and verse number 12. And we're just going to briefly look at this story when Absalom, rose up against his father David. And it could be that this psalm is referring to this event, okay? I don't know for sure. But it says there in 2 Samuel 15 verse 12, 2 Samuel 15 verse 12. It says, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor." So Ahithophel is David's counselor, is one of David's friends, okay? "From his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices," look at this, "and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Absalom, David's son, wants to take over the kingdom. And one man that he thinks he can get on his side, of course, is David's counselor, Ahithophel. Okay? And so, again, it's the same approach, right? He starts to gather a people, a great number, against David. You know, even David's best counselors, right? He starts to amass this strength to go up against his father. Look at verse number 13. "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" And brethren, you know, this can be, you know, your concern when you're being falsely accused and you feel like that many people are being influenced, and maybe they are being influenced by those lies, you know, that you think, man, the people that are against me are just too great. I just can't handle this problem. And it says there in verse number 14, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.'" And so this is why I think maybe this psalm has to do with the story of Absalom. Because there's a great conspiracy against David. Okay? David's being falsely accused, I'm sure. People are rising up against David, and then he says, "Look, we got to flee. You know, I've got to get out of here." You know, and maybe in this fear, maybe in this sadness, that even is out of from his own son, his own flesh and blood, you know, that he has such a pain within him. And this is potentially why Psalm 55 was written, all right? And he's just expressing this pain, expressing this desire to just run away, you know, just to get away from it all, you know? Back to Psalm 55 and verse number 7. Psalm 55 and verse number 7. Where is it that David wants to run away to? It says there in verse number 7. "Lo," so if he could fly away, he says, "lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." Okay, so David has he doesn't want to deal with these problems. He doesn't want to deal with it. I just want to be in the wilderness. I just want to be alone, right? Away from my palace, just away from my riches, away from my power, away from Israel, away from Jerusalem, away from the family. I just want to be in my wilderness. I just want to go to the wilderness and stay there. I can't handle these problems. That's David's response. Okay, and again, this could be how you feel when you go through certain hardships. Okay, and so of course he's sharing this with God as he's praying to the Lord, and he's complaining, he's letting his complaint out, and he's expressing to God, "God, I just want to run away from it all. All right, I just want to be in a wilderness. I don't want to have to deal with these problems anymore." Have you ever felt that? I know I felt that way. When there are certain issues, I'm like, "All right, you know, I just want to go. I don't want to deal with this then. If this is how you're going to behave, if this is how you're going to deal with this issue, I don't even be there." Okay? And look, like I said, those emotions are normal, but you don't want to actually literally run away. Okay? Because those problems are going to remain. Okay? And don't forget that God is the one that allows us to go through difficulties and trials. Okay? To better you, to refine you, to teach you a lesson. Okay? He might be judging you, maybe. Okay? Or he might just be allowing you to go through something. So, you know, God knows that you're ready to take on a new challenge. God knows you're ready to grow thicker skin. You know, God knows you're ready to become more mature. God knows that you're ready to be pruned and be more fruitful for him, for his service. Let's keep going there. Verse number 8. Psalm 55 verse 8. "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Because, man, I can't wait to run away. Then he says, verse number 9. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city." So already, you know, as David's preparing to flee, if this is the story of Absalom, he's already seen their destruction. He's already seen the strength of the conspiracy in the city of Jerusalem. He goes, man, this is just causing problems, all right? But I like how he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Their, once again, their is plural, right? Their tongues. And the thought that I get here is, again, what he's talking about is the fact that as they make these false accusations, they're trying to amass people against the one they're falsely accusing, right? And so instead of being united, you know, instead of coming in unity and in agreement against David or against the one they're falsely accusing, David wants their tongues to be divided. He's asking God, can you please destroy their unity? Can you not help them come together and become a powerful force, so divide their tongues as they were, so they're kind of fighting amongst themselves, where they can't figure out exactly what they want to achieve? And so David asks this from the Lord. So this brings us to our second point. What false brethren love to do is, and I've already kind of mentioned this, but they like to find strength in numbers. They want to find strength in numbers. In order to take down someone that is innocent or is not deserving of the accusations that they're making, they know that maybe if I just get the numbers together, if we stand in unity, then we can overcome this person that we're trying to take down. That's their goal, okay? One thing we definitely learn about false brethren is that they're too cowardly to stand alone. I mean, if they've got, you know, if they're correct, you know, and these accusations are true, then they should be able to just stand alone and present the evidence of the sin, of the iniquity, of the problems, right? They should be able to do that alone. But they know they can't do it alone. There are times when I've had conflicts with people, and I'm saying, brother, and I'm not saying the false brethren, I'm just saying, brother, can we just talk about it? Can we just catch up one-on-one and talk about it? Why do you have to keep going to brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? Can't we just talk about it? They don't show up. They don't want to talk about it one-on-one. I don't understand. Well, I do understand, okay? Because their accusations, they're nothing. You know, when they're speaking one-on-one, it's going to be so clear that what they're saying is so insignificant or so stupid or just an outright lie that they can't stand alone. They're too cowardly. They want to get other people. Did you know Pastor said this? Did you know he lied about that? Did you know really, brother? You know, tell me more. Get people together. And then when they feel like they've got enough people that are on their side, then we can take down the pastor. Now we're ready. Okay, because they're too cowardly to come alone. Okay, and let me encourage you, brethren, if you've got a conflict with someone in the church, you take it to that person alone, one-on-one alone. And if you don't do it, I say you're too cowardly to do it. Okay, don't be like the false brethren here. Okay, don't be like this. Otherwise, you raise a red flag. Okay, eventually, you know, especially if you've got numerous issues that we see in this chapter, you know, well, hopefully, if it really is a false brother, hopefully they just manifest themselves to be just wicked, right? And that they should not belong in the house of the Lord. Verse number 10, it says, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. So they're in the city, right? They're in the city of Jerusalem, these enemies of David. They're inside. You know, they go about upon the walls, so the walls of the city. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Look at this. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And so the next thing that you learn here is that these false brethren, they like to infiltrate. I mean, this is obvious. They want to infiltrate. They've infiltrated the city, okay? They're causing the sin to become a wicked environment, right? A hostile environment. Well, when we have false brethren that creep into this church, if they got something against you or they got something against the pastor, they're going to want to create the church as a hostile environment against the person that they're trying to drive out. That's their goal. They infiltrate. That's why they're false brethren. False brethren. We call them false brethren because we think they're brethren. We welcome them in as brethren. We try to be a blessing toward them as brethren, don't we? We don't always know. I mean, do we truly know that every person in this church is saved? You know, I like to think we're all saved. Based on your testimony, based on the words that you've said, based on your testimony that you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's good enough for me, all right? If your testimony is clear and true, I count you my brother. Okay? But the only way you can have false brethren is if you first count that person as a brother. Do you see that? Like if someone creeps into church and like they clearly have another gospel, all right? But you know, they just want to sit in church and they just want to learn and they're not trying to be a troublemaker. They're welcome to church. Brethren, unsaved people are welcome to church. If they're willing to sit there and not be a problem, right, and to hear God's word, hopefully we get them saved, right, after a little period of time, but they're welcome, right? But a false brother is someone that you think, man, this person is saved. This person's on the same page as us. And then you find out, as time goes on, hold on, they never were a brother in the first place. They were never saved in the first place. They said the right things, all right? But then they manifest themselves to be these excessively wicked people. But they like to infiltrate. They want to creep in. Creep into the church. Creep into your house. Creep into your families. They want to tell you what to do at home. They want to control your lives. All right? They want you to give them feedback on what you're doing. And then they want to give you advice and instruction. Oh, you should be doing it this way. You should be doing it that way. They like to infiltrate. Okay? And the only way they infiltrate is by being a very nice person to begin with. Okay? Because if they're an excessively wicked person at the beginning, you're not going to allow that person to infiltrate, right? They start as a brother. They look like a brother. And yeah, look, again, not every false brother is trying to destroy our church. We could have people that come into our church that we think, well, but yeah, you're saved. And then find out later they were truly never saved. But they're not trying to be a problem, you see? They're not trying to destroy the church, not trying to harm people. We're looking at false brethren that are trying to attack. Okay, and again, when I read these things in the Bible, I just don't understand. Like, I cannot comprehend wanting to infiltrate a group of people to just destroy them. It doesn't process in my mind, right? Like, why would you waste your time? Like, I've got so many other things that I could do in my life than try to infiltrate a church and hurt people. But they get a kick out of it, okay? Look at verse number 12. Again, how do they infiltrate? You say, look at this, verse number 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. David goes, hold on, these guys, Absalom, Ahithophel, these are not my enemies, right? This is where it hurts. You expect an enemy to hate you. You expect a hater of God to hate our church. You expect people that to mock the Bible and to mock the, but when it's someone that you thought was a brother, someone you cared about deeply, someone that you tried to be a friend toward, he goes, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. He goes, I can deal with this if it's just an enemy. But it's not an enemy. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, O man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. So it could be Ahithophel here, okay, because he's talking about his guide. So Ahithophel was a counselor. Could be. I don't really know that he's referring to here. But he goes, you're my friend. You're my counselor. We're acquaintances. We got along for so long. You've risen up against me? I can't handle this. Is that what David's saying? I can't deal with this. If it was just someone that I knew was a hater, I knew was an enemy, has always hated me a long time, oh, who cares? He's just doing what he does. But I don't expect my own brother in the Lord, so-called false brethren is what it is, to rise up against me. So the next point that I have for you, brethren, is they feign friendship. Feign is to fake, okay? They do. They desire to be friendly. They are kind. They are a blessing, okay? They do hurtful things and they mask it behind good intentions, okay? They're there seemingly trying to be a blessing and a help, but it's all fake. They feign friendship, okay? Look at this, verse number 14. We took sweet counsel together. Because, man, we've had great fellowship together. You know, you've advised me in life. I've advised you in life. I thought we were getting along. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Because we went to church together. We spent time together. We praised God together. This is why it's false brethren. Okay, it's not just another enemy that we're dealing with here. Someone close. Someone close. You say, Pastor, how do we prevent this from happening? You kind of can and you kind of can't. Okay? One way we can, of course, is to just preach the Word of God without compromise. That's for sure. Okay? If we just stand boldly on the Word of God, we just preach it and we don't compromise the things that are a little bit offensive or whatever, then automatically people that are just not on the same page are automatically just going to walk away from the church. So that's one way you can protect the church. Okay? But truly, you really can't at the end of the day. Because they're so convincing. Judas Iscariot was so convincing, wasn't he? You know, all the other disciples thought, surely not Judas. No way, Judas. He's been with us these 3 years as Christ walked in the ministry, right? We've been serving together. We've been working together. How can Judas be the betrayer? And again, Jesus Christ is there in the midst, teaching them. You would think that the best teaching you could get would come from Christ. And even then, they just couldn't see it. They couldn't see the false brother. So you think you're just going to identify the false brother? You think I can? No. But we should learn how to be a little bit protective, okay, in case there's an attack. You know, keep your reputation clear, right? Keep your reputation clear. Don't allow, you know, false accusations to stick to your testimony. Verse number 15, and this is why the false brethren, because he says this in verse number 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So David's asking God, God, can you just quickly just kill them? Lord, can you just quickly send them to hell? So if this is just a brother in the Lord in church, then of course you can't be praying this, God send them to hell, because they're not going to go to hell. They're saved. Okay, once you're saved, you're always saved. The fact that he can pray this, Lord, send them to hell, just demonstrates to us that they were never saved to begin with. Hey, but they're in the house of the God. They're in the house of God. They're in the tabernacle. They're at church. Right? That they've made friendships. And we learn, no, that their ultimate destiny would be into hell. They were never saved to begin with. Again, why? Why be in the house of the Lord with other people? Because they want to attack. And again, I don't get it. I can't explain to you exactly. I'll give you some reasons. We'll have a look at soon the scriptures why this might be the case. But if you can please turn with me to 2 Corinthians now. Keep your finger there in Psalm 55 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24. What we see in this passage is just Paul describing the kind of persecution that he's gone through, you know, as he's been serving the churches, as he's gone around, you know, winning souls, starting churches, etc. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He goes, man, the Jews have whipped me 5 times. Okay, with 39 whippings. That's what he's gone through. Okay, verse number 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. So shipwreck just there in the ocean for a day, a whole day, a whole night. Okay, verse number 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Look at this. In perils among false brethren. Because, man, I've been attacked by false brethren. So I've started churches. People are coming together, getting saved, winning souls. And then we find false brethren within the church. Because I've been in perils against these false brethren. I mean, this is Paul. I mean, a great Christian. And even he can't identify these false brethren. Because if he could identify them, he would have driven them away a long time ago. There's false brethren coming to the church. when I look at this group this tonight, I don't believe there's really any false brethren here. Okay? It's just because we've been together for a very long time, most of us here. You know, we've known each other for at least 5 years, right? Maybe longer. I don't think that's going to happen, but again, we still need to preach this. We still need to hear it in case these things happen. It does happen. Definitely happens. Can you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1. I guess my point once again, brethren, is that if the apostles did not know about Judas Iscariot, if Paul is being attacked by false brethren, then we're not better than them. This church is not better than their churches, right? It can easily happen here. Very easily happen here. Now, there is one quick way, and this is why I don't get bored of hearing the gospel at church. Like, we're not preaching the gospel every week, right? You know, Brother Callum preached again on the gospel Sunday morning. Appreciate it, you know? Coming at it from a different angle about the kingdom of God. You know, but we need to hear this again and again and again in our church. Because ultimately, false brethren, they want to drive you away from that gospel message. Okay? And in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1, let's start there. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, let's verse number 4 ties this up together. And that because of false brethren, unawares. There it is again. I mean, just again, the phrase false brethren should make it you realize that, well, we can't really be aware of these people. Okay, but he just drives it home. False brethren, unawares. We weren't expecting this, all right? Unawares brought in, what do they bring in? Who come in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So it says these people have crept in privately, okay, because they wanted to see the liberty that Christ has given us. Brethren, we've been set free. The moment you've been saved, you've been saved from hell, you've been saved from your sins, you are free. No matter what happens today, you know you'll be going to heaven, no matter what happens. I mean, that is liberty, that is freedom. All right? I mean, even living out a Christian life, we have liberty to run as hard as we want to, or to run, or to not run at all. God allows us, he gives us free will to do what we want. There is true liberty because salvation is not based on any work. All right? But these false brethren, why do they creep in? Because they don't like that message. They want to bring you under bondage. In this scenario, they wanted to bring these believers under circumcision, physical circumcision. All right? Well, you've got to keep this part of the law. You've got to be physically circumcised. They're bringing them in bondage. That is not freedom. But this is what they love to. Eventually, this is what really manifests them. Okay? A preacher of a false gospel bringing you under bondage. Okay? Listen, I'm willing to admit that I believe in easy believism. Salvation is easy. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm also a believer of hard believism. It's hard for some people to give up their false beliefs and to come to realize that salvation really is that easy. Because I believe in believism. Salvation by belief. Salvation by faith and faith alone on Christ alone. And brethren, this is why we need to hear this in church again and again. How easy and how free salvation is. Because this will drive away, or this will at least manifest, reveal the false brethren in our church. Because they hate that message. Because if they were truly saved, they would love that message, wouldn't they? But no, they can't handle that salvation is all glory to Christ alone. They want to receive glory themselves. Oh, we've made the church all get circumcised. Yep, we did it. They can't handle the thought that they're not good enough for heaven, that it was only by Christ's sacrifice alone that saves them. It's so beautiful. Such a beautiful message, but they can't handle that. They creep into churches. Their goal is to mess up the gospel. Okay? And there's some other goals. Let's keep going what that is. Let's keep going in that passage. It's not in that passage there, but again, he says in verse number 5, to whom we gave place to subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So if someone comes to our church and they believe a false gospel, I'm not trying to drive them away. I'm trying to get them saved, all right? And if they don't get saved on the first service, then hopefully the second service. Hopefully service number 10, they get saved. I don't know. But if they're trying to promote their false gospel, if they're trying to teach a false gospel, brethren, we should not put up with these people, not even for an hour. Okay? We should, in other words, get out of the church. You believe a false gospel. And this is why, you know, it's good that we have a church that gets in the habit of, when visitors come in, even if they say, I come from so, such and such Baptist church, is to just check with them, hey, you know, if you were to die today, would you be 100% sure that you'd be going to heaven? Okay? Because then at least that person knows immediately where we stand in the gospel. Okay? And their efforts to potentially drive us away from that false, from that gospel, you know, wouldn't be easy. They would realize, man, this is going to take a lot of work. You know, if literally the first thing they're talking about is how to get saved. I think that's wonderful. The first things that someone can hear is the gospel of salvation. But you say, well, for what purpose? And please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, because I don't really fully understand these things, you know? Like, why they do this exactly. And even though I read this in Acts 20, I still don't get it. But in Acts chapter 20, please, verse number 29. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. Paul says these words, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, look at this, also of your own selves. That's false brethren. Of your own selves. The people that we say, that's my brother, that's my sister at New Life Baptist Church. He goes, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and this is why, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Every day, the Apostle Paul was warning the churches about these false brethren. Every day, every night, every day, he's warning the churches. But see, they want to draw away disciples after them. They don't want to be a follower. They want to be the leader. Say, what about you, Pastor? You're kind of the leader at the church. Yeah, but I'm happy to be the follower too. Right? I became a pastor at, well, how old was I? 37, I think. I was a follower for 36 years. And I'd be happy if there was another man that could start New Life Baptist Church and be the pastor here, right? I'd be more than happy to be the follower. I don't have to be the leader. These people creep in, they find a group of people. They go, man, if I can just get in there, I just want the position. I want authority. I want people to follow after me. That's their desire. And again, I don't really get it because it's not even my natural desire. I don't really get it, but this is what they want. They want positions. They want recognition. You know, they want standing in the eyes of other people. And they think it's easy to go into a church and get that. Please turn with me to Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 18. Mark 14, verse number 18. I've mentioned Judas Iscariot in this passage. And while you're turning to Mark 14, or actually just let's turn there. Mark 14, verse 18. Mark 14, verse 18. The Bible says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? and another said, "Is it I?" Isn't that interesting? It's like we think sometimes, we think we're really mature, wise Christians. Like, if Jesus came into our church and said, "Hey, look, there's one of you that's going to betray me, betray Jesus," we kind of think, "Yeah, we'll know. It's going to be brother, so I knew it. I knew it's brother, whatever, right?" So I'm not pointing at you, brother. I knew it. No, you're not going to, you're going to be thinking, "Man, what?" You're going to look around and go, "Man, maybe it's me." Like, because everyone else I know is saved, surely. Is it I, Lord? That's how deceiving it is. That's how... And again, this is why we have like the Psalm 55, just to give us the red flags. And look, just because one red flag happens doesn't mean that person's a false brother. But when you see a series of red flags after another, after another, after another, you can start, "Man, I think this guy's a false brother." You know, you can start making that judgment call. But as it continues there, verse number 20, and he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth for me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man, look at it, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Jesus says, "Hey, the betrayer, which is Judas, it was just better if he was never born." Say, why would he say that? Because Judas is an example of a false brother who died and went to hell. Like, if he was truly saved, and, you know, he betrayed Jesus, and then he goes to heaven, then it's great that he was born, because now he's got everlasting life in heaven. Jesus says, look, it just would have been better if he was never born. Because his ultimate destiny, of course, is hell. This is why you can't judge someone's salvation by their works. Judas had all the works. Judas had it all. He had the office of an apostle of Jesus Christ. How can you judge him by his works? He's got it all. I'll quickly read to you from John 6:63. John 6:63 says, these are the words of Christ, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Then he says these words in verse number 64. "But there are some of you that believe not." He goes to the disciples out there. "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would be the one that betrayed him. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas never believed. What is a false brother? Someone that's got the bad works? I guess not really. I mean, there could be red flags, but what truly makes them a false brother is they never believed on Christ to begin with. And this is why eventually they start teaching some of the gospel, because they never believed in the first place. They always thought it was faith plus works. They always had a messed up gospel. They never accepted that salvation is believing on Christ alone. And they want to come to church and convince others that faith is not enough. Come with me back to Psalm 55, verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16. And again, we see David's response to this conspiracy against him. Verse number 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." All right, so his trust is in the Lord. Look how much he prays. Verse number 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Brethren, if you're going through trials and you haven't overcome that trial just yet, let me encourage you not just to pray, not just a Wednesday night, you know, we bring our request, but every day, evening, morning, noon, just take it to God. Okay, just show him how much it's hurting you. Cry aloud. Verse number 18. I love verse number 18. It's so amazing. "He hath delivered my soul," look at this, "in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." So he realizes, hold on, I've got people with me. Like, he was under this impression, the whole kingdom must be turning against me. And then as things start to change, you know, as these wicked start to become manifest, he realized, hold on, there's many more that are with me at the end of it all. I mean, God is with me. His heavenly hosts are with me. But again, just that feeling that, man, everyone must be against me. That's how David felt for a period. But I love how he says, "My soul, he delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me." So there was a battle, there was a war against David. But he's saying, hey, I didn't even have to fight. You know, maybe I was getting ready for the battle. You know, I wanted to run away, but hey, at the end of the day, I've been delivered by God. I didn't even have to fight. I've been delivered in peace. I didn't have to do anything. God's come through. And God can do this in your life. Sometimes you might have to go to battle, but many times, God can just deliver you and keep you safe. And even though you got ready for the fight, it all dissipated because they end up being manifest for the wicked people that they are. And again, because they're cowards, they then run away. Okay? Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." This is the time when the Egyptians were marching down against the Israelites, and they were at the Red Sea. You know that story, right? They thought, how are we going to cross? And Moses says to the Israelites, look, God's going to fight for you. You know, you don't have to fight. God's going to take care of it for you. I've seen the hand of God in regard to this. I've learned how to deal with conflict and especially false accusations, and things happen. I've learned this not just as a pastor, but I've learned this even before in the business world. Because in that business world, that corporate world, it's dog eat dog, right? Everyone's trying to have a go at you because they want your positions or they want to overtake you and whatever. That's just how the world is. You kind of expect the world to be like that, but you don't expect church to be like that, right? People that you count as brothers, but it happens. That sinful flesh is there, or the false brethren have crept in. And it's what I've learned really is just to give people enough rope to hang themselves. Where, all right, you're making false accusations against me, I don't have to defend myself. And it's not easy. Again, you start like David. You start, man, it hurts, pain. Right? Lord, I've got to go to you. And Lord, you've got to deliver me. I don't know how to fight this thing. But I've learned kind of you just got to let them do their thing sometimes. You've got to let them infiltrate sometimes. Okay? Because as time goes on, they eventually manifest themselves for the wicked people that they are. Okay? And like the way I've dealt with accusations is I've let these enemies that are not my enemies, you know, say things, act, all right, where it's a very public thing. I just allow it. People think, oh, Pastor Kevin must be weak in this situation, but I'm actually allowing that to happen. Okay, I'm allowing the accusations, I'm allowing the actions to come to fruition, where people can see the actions, where it's very public, all right, because then, especially as a pastor, I can turn around with my authority and say, look at the actions of these people. I don't have to make the accusations. Look at what they've done. Look how they've publicly displayed themselves. Look at what they've said. Look at what they've behaved. Look what they've done. And everyone knows because they've seen it, because they've been busy. They've been trying to gather forces. They've been making lies. Look at their actions. And based on their railing accusations, I'm going to kick them out of the church. And I feel like I never went to war in that situation. Like, they've done it themselves. They've fallen in their own trap. You know, I've given them enough rope to hang themselves. I just had to let them do their thing, and they do it. You know, and again, when that happens, that situation happens, I go, man, that's the Lord's deliverance. I'm at peace. The Lord had to fight for me. And again, it's hard because you think everyone's against you, but you find out later, hold on, when people, you know, start to have some... They start to reason amongst themselves that, you know, they're not driven by emotions. They realize truly who are the wicked, who are the ones that are actually on the attack, you know, and who are the ones that are trying to be at peace. You know, these things, you know, start to reveal themselves in their own time. But let's keep going there. Verse number 19. God shall hear and afflict them. So again, God is the one delivering David. Even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. I'll keep going. Verse number 20. This is quite interesting. He have put forth his hands. This is the enemy. He have put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He have broken his covenant. So these wicked false brethren, they even put their hands, like they even go on the attack with people that are at peace with them. Like you and I, like me and someone else, we might be getting along just fine. No conflicts, no problems. These false brethren, they'll still go on the attack. Even with the people they're at peace with. The point number five that I have for you, brethren, is that they are in constant conflict. Just constantly fighting. Even with people that are supposedly their friends. Just constantly. They just can't help but in constant battle. Constant arguments. hold on, I'm your friend. You know, and this stuff happens sometimes. Pastor, can I get your advice? Okay, this is my situation. What do you think? I reckon this. Then they get offended. Why'd you get offended? You asked me for my advice. If you didn't want to get offended, why'd you ask for my advice? Just do what you want to do then. You don't need me to tell you what to do. Right? I'm not the boss of you. I'm not your Lord. Right? You do what God's supposed to tell you. You do whatever you want. At the end of the day, you do what you want. You know, Lord's going to deal with you. But people just like to be at conflict. And I think the reason this happens, where they even go to war against those that they're at peace with, is because of paranoia. It's because they know their hearts. Like, their heart is wicked. Right? Their heart is wicked. And so before they get attacked because of the paranoia, even though no one's going to attack them, okay, no one's out to get them because of their paranoia, because of how they are in the heart, they then go on the attack. You know, they go first before they feel that they're going to be attacked. But they are in constant conflict, these brethren. False brethren, I should say. Verse number 21. What else do we learn about these people? The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Look at that. So smooth words. He's got good words, very flattery, yeah? But in his heart, he's truly at war. He says nice things to you, but truly he hates you. Okay? His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So point number 6 is they are masters at flattery. Masters at making you feel good. You know, brother, the Lord, I can see the Lord is blessing you, doing great works in your life. You know, you're such an inspiration to me. Pastor, that's the best sermon I've ever heard you preach. There is no pastor in Australia just like you. I've had that said about me. Flattery, but not hatred in their hearts. Okay, these things, they manifest themselves. They're smooth talkers. Right? They make you feel good. In fact, when there's too much flattery, I feel uncomfortable. It's like, it's just too much, right? Just get that butter off me, right? You know? But yeah, they're masters at flattery. That's why it's so hard. Because even when you start getting red flags about that person, you're like, they're so nice toward me. If I just come out and let it known that I think this guy's a bit wicked, they're going to think I'm like the one that's just trying to cause problems, because, you know, because they're flattering everybody. They're getting along with everybody. They just seem to love everybody, and they seem to be best friends with the pastor potentially. By the way, if someone ever in church tries to portray as being my best friend or something like that, and you've got a problem with that individual, okay, you still come to me, all right? Like, don't think that I've got this friend, I've got this brother or this person or this family that is my favorite in church, okay, and therefore I can't approach pastor about an issue. Don't think like that, because this is what these false brethren do. They want to set themselves up to look like, you know, their pastor's best friend or something like that. And so, man, I can't say anything about him because what's pastor going to think about me? No, they're doing that on purpose, okay? They're trying to make themselves look that way. Again, flattery, but hey, swords, you know, war in their heart. Verse number 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. So this is the instruction for us. This is what David's gone through. Then he says to us, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Wow. He'll never allow the righteous to be moved. And yet, you know, when you're going through this, don't you feel so unstable? So unsettled. Lord, I just want to run away. Don't run away. Don't be moved. Like, God doesn't want you to be moved. He's not going to allow you to be moved. But you need to cast your burden to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is just too heavy for me. Lord, these enemies are out to get me. It's just too much. Lord, can you take care of it? I can't handle it, Lord. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives, but I will trust in thee. I love how it ends there. And of course, we looked at Judas Iscariot. It's a great, you know, demonstration of someone who betrayed Jesus, a friend who betrayed Christ. He did not see out half his life, right? He ended up committing suicide, you know, the story. Shortly after, you know, he couldn't handle that he had done this to innocent blood, and he hanged himself. And like Christ said, you know, it was better if he was never born. So we know that he definitely descended into hell. You know, Judas Iscariot is the classic example of a false brother. All right, brethren, in conclusion, the red flags that we looked at, 1, they falsely accuse. 2, they find strength in numbers. 3, they infiltrate. 4, they feign friendship. 5, they are in constant conflict. 6, they are masters at flattery. Brethren, you know, just because one thing happens in church, don't take this view, oh, that must be a false brother. Things can happen. We all have the flesh. We can all do wickedly. We can all be selfish. Okay, this stuff can happen in any church. But be mindful. You start seeing this red flag after red flag after red flag after red flag. You know, this psalm is giving you some guidance to help you in your judgment. To say, you know what? I think this person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. All right, let's pray.